On Sunday afternoon, I was at Hetton Chapel and decided it was appropriate to read from a chapter of Proverbs, which I did. And the chapter I chose, without any particular planning, it must be said, was chapter 25. And I'm going to read a portion of it now. Proverbs chapter 25. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewellery. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that he say to you, "Come up here," than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. I will pause there. So this evening, I'd like us to consider briefly the men of Hezekiah. These are men I've never noticed before. And yet, I would suggest they're important, and that based upon the little we know about them, they are worthy of emulation. So first of all, who was Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a great king of Judah. There weren't many great kings of Judah. And even though I call him a great king of Judah, he got a great many things wrong. Nevertheless, during his time as king of Judah, he led something of a revival among the Jews. Many Jewish people before his time, to put it bluntly, were idolaters. They were pagans. They worshipped the gods of the nations. And Hezekiah led something of a revival and a genuine revival. To revive something, of course, is to bring something back. To bring something back to life which had died. And in many respects, Judah, the land of Judah, spiritually speaking, had died. And Hezekiah, by turning back to the Lord and leading the people with him, had brought it back to spiritual life. We can read something of that revival in the chapters around 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah reigns in Judah. The next heading in my Bible is Hezekiah cleanses the temple. Then Hezekiah restores temple worship. Then Hezekiah keeps the Passover. Then the reforms of Hezekiah. Wonderful stuff. But of that restoration of worship, we note in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And of course, we this evening, like the Levites at the time of Hezekiah, sang a psalm. And he instituted godly worship, by which I mean they worshipped the one true God and not the made-up gods of the nations surrounding them. That's just one of the things which happened at the time of Hezekiah. And yes, he did make mistakes, and he courted the Chaldeans when he shouldn't have done. But that aside, he was a great king at the time in which he lived. And yet, this evening, I'm focusing upon the men of Hezekiah. Are these men who acted upon his behalf? I think they probably were. They were his servants, they were his workers, his scribes, and we know that if he's ordering the Levites to particularly sing the Psalms of David, well, he probably also has an interest in the Proverbs of Solomon. It might be that they are acting simply at the time of Hezekiah. Certainly, the first few Proverbs which they copied are very supportive of the monarchy, and would encourage anyone to read them to consider carefully the role of Hezekiah and the obedience they owe him. Nevertheless, I think they are acting at his command. When you look at the revivals which go on or have taken place in history, by which I mean the traditional usage of the word revival is mass conversions, but that's usually, I think, preceded by a greater love and earnestness for God in the church. There is always a deeper reverence for and a respect for Scripture. You show me a church which loves God's word, which has a reverence for the written word of God, and there is a church which hungers after revival. The idea in some quarters that you can divorce God's word from his Holy Spirit and have the one and not the other is simply tomfoolery. The revival of Hezekiah is allied with, possibly even caused by, a love of Scripture. And what do we have the men of Hezekiah doing in Proverbs chapter 25? I mean, rather, they'd already done it, but it's recorded here. They copied the Proverbs of Solomon. They didn't come up with their own Proverbs. I think Hezekiah, by and large, was a wise king. He could probably come up with a proverb or two of his own. I suspect these men, literary giants of their day, perhaps, I think they were quite wise. But it wasn't their proverbs they were writing down. It wasn't their vast accumulation of wisdom that they wanted to be preserved, but rather that which God had already revealed to Solomon. And a good preacher is not primarily one who is eloquent or silver-tongued, who can capture the attention of his congregation. A pin can be heard dropping, although I dare say that would be desirable if it were possible. But the best preacher is one who sticks to the Bible. What has God said? What has God revealed in his word? What does it mean when Scripture says such and such, and how do we live it? So these men are not famed for their imagination, nor even for their wonderful eloquence, but their ability to faithfully copy. Might some of them have wanted to improve the material? There's a couple of hundred years between Hezekiah and Solomon. They might have thought that the kind of things which Solomon said were a bit quaint, a bit old-fashioned. Maybe even the Hebrew they might have thought was ancient compared to what they spoke. But to copy something means to preserve it. To quote someone means word for word. You make what you write down or what you repeat to be the same as what that he wrote down or he actually said. These men are great because they copied the Proverbs of Solomon. They were already there. Perhaps they had been rediscovered. We know, for example, at the time of Josiah, another great king, not unlike Hezekiah, they discovered a scroll of the law. It had been there somewhere in Jerusalem, tucked away, buried here, left in a cupboard, and there it was. And it might be that here are a collection of proverbs which had been forgotten. I think of the Reformation. Some ignorant people talk about Martin Luther inventing the doctrine of justification by faith. He did no such thing. It's there in Scripture. He simply got rid of all the clutter, all the tat, blew away the dust, and rediscovered that which was already there. And these men, these scribes of Hezekiah, are not themselves inventing scripture, but rather they are preserving that which is already there. And in our own Christian lives, and in our own churches, and in our own ministries, may we faithfully report and disseminate and share and proclaim not our own opinions, which are worthless, but God's truth, which is timeless. God's words, which is precious. I've referred to it a number of times when I preach, so perhaps you'll forgive me and indulge me another time. But I've been reading a biography of one Archibald Brown, who was a friend of Charles Spurgeon's. And in the 1880s, there was something called the downgrade controversy, whereby the most fashionable pulpits of London, and it spread across the country, of course, were making claims like, well, scripture needs to be reinterpreted for the modern mind. They called it advanced thought. Reinterpret the miracles. Don't believe the creation story. Consider things as being metaphorical when the traditional view was that they actually happened, like Jesus coming back from the dead. Like the Lord Jesus when he was upon the cross, receiving the Father's wrath in our place. That became old-fashioned. No. That's what, you know, people don't want to hear that anymore. We need to modernise. We need to move with the times. Well, those churches now have closed down. There's nobody in them. You see, what did they try to do? Instead of faithfully copying, faithfully passing on God's words, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Not so the men of Hezekiah. They faithfully copied. We don't know their names. Who are they? Why haven't they inserted into verse 1, the men of Hezekiah, in brackets, here's a name, another name, another name, another name, and another name. Well, it would be more interesting for us tonight, wouldn't it, if I could actually name them instead of calling them the men of Hezekiah. But in fact, they did not want to be remembered. Of course, Hezekiah is named. They are the men of Hezekiah. To be identified with that godly king is for them sufficient. To pass on God's words is for them reward enough. To simply control the hand which holds the pen, which scratches the paper, which preserves that portion of God's word which had been entrusted, revealed even to Solomon, is for them enough. Their aim is not to have a name, not to have a ministry named after them, but simply to ensure that the people of God at the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah, had access to another portion of revealed and inspired Proverbs, and the Holy Spirit who helped them to faithfully record that which they found or discovered, also had our generation in mind. Because of their faithfulness, because of their love for scripture, that they copied the Proverbs of Solomon. Did they discover it like Josiah and the scroll of the law? Had they used it so much that the scroll began to fade? Or get dirty or become thin. I don't know why they felt the need to copy it. I suspect they had discovered it. Or rather, rediscovered it. When somebody becomes a Christian, certainly in our age and our generation, they don't already know the scriptures. Let's go back to Victorian times again. Most children go to Sunday school. The Christian worldview has so permeated every aspect of British life that when somebody, for example, hears the parable of the prodigal son and they become a Christian, they realise they were that prodigal son and it means something to them. Well, few today, I think, are familiar with that parable. And yet, when somebody becomes a Christian and they read the scriptures for themselves, how much now do they understand it? They read of the suffering servant. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And they know who he is. Because the scriptures have been faithfully copied and we who do evangelism are faithfully repeating and sharing that which has already been revealed. I pray for revival in our church. I pray for revival in our land. I pray for revival in our area. But God revives that which is faithful. He magnifies and enlarges that which is true to his own word. So may we be like the men of Hezekiah, faithfully transmitting that which has already been received, not taking away, not adding to it. And when we serve the Lord, may we do so in such a way in which he gets all the glory, that we decrease and he increases. May we only be called the men of Hezekiah. In fact, may we not even be called that he gets all the glory. Amen.